The last two Sundays we've looked at Easter messages. And we looked at on Palm Sunday we talked about his triumphantry. And then last week we looked at the crucifixion. Today I want to start a series of three lessons on heaven. And now why do I want to just randomly teach you about heaven? Well, remember before we studied the crucifixion we were in Revelation. And we studied the two chapters on God's message to the church. But I don't think we look at heaven enough, and so I just want to jump to the end of Revelation. And I want us to spend three Sundays, and let's talk about heaven. Now, here's why. When you focus on your destiny, it affects your present lifestyle. It really does. And so that's my reasoning, and that's my purpose in us looking at heaven for a few weeks. Have any of you ever just really taken that topic and studied it? I'm sure you've heard, come on in. I'm sure you've heard sermons on it. But I want us for 3 weeks to take Revelation chapter 21 through Revelation 22 verse 5 and see. It gives us the greatest picture. Come in, Cheryl. I'm glad you're here. Of heaven in all of the Bible. And it's going to be exciting. And it's a continuous study, so you need to be here every Sunday. So just go ahead and mark on your calendar you're going to be here. Then the very next Sunday, I am so excited, I get to go to Austria with my son. He won a trip to Austria. He can take one family member with him, and he picked me. I'm so excited. So I won't be here that Sunday. But after that, then I want us to start a new study out of the Epistle of Philippians. Philippians is one of my very favorite New Testament books. It's all about joy. It's all about contentment. There is so much in that little epistle that is going to bring a richness to your life, an encouragement to your heart, and I don't want you to miss it. So, kind of know that's out there coming. But this morning we're going to start, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. And that's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to go a few other places, so you might want to put a marker there, and we'll be turning to a few other places along the way. Right at the very end of the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not there, so let me get there. And really this morning, I'm not going to get that deep into Revelation. I'm going to just be looking at the first three verses. And I want to introduce it this morning, kind of give you some good background to talk about. But before we start, let's open with the word of prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful for the privilege and the honor to be able to gather freely in this place every Sunday morning. I thank you for every woman that got up this morning and she gave priority to your word. And she's here. And so, Father, we trust now that as we open up the word of life, that you're going to speak to us, you're going to encourage us, you're going to exhort us, you're going to strengthen us, you're going to mature us, you're going to give us something to really chew on for the week to come. And I pray that by your Spirit, that you will speak very personally to us. And we thank you that your word is anointed, it's living, it's not a dead book. When we come to it, it's life. And so, Father, speak life to us. And I pray that you would bring great encouragement to us. Give us great hope. Help us to get our eyes off of this present world and get our eyes toward eternity where you are. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm sorry I sound like a frog this morning. But, it's just spring, and I woke up this morning, and I was like, sounded like a frog. Now, I want to start with a question. Good morning. Y'all come right on in. How are you, Laura? Now, I don't want Laura to sit by herself. Come on. I don't like you. Wait, here comes some more. Come in, ladies. Glad y'all are here. I'm starting with this question. Do you ever, now be honest with yourself, do you think about heaven? Do you think about it? Do you long for it? Is there something in your heart where you really, really long for heaven? You really, really think about going there. And it's a sweet thought in your mind. Now think about this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they, can you finish it? Shall see who? God. Do you desire to see Him? Do you think about it? Do you think one day I'm going to stand in the very presence of God Almighty? I'm going to see Him. I'm going to experience that. I'm going to enjoy God forever. Now, you and I have been raised in the Western world with the Western mindset. And we live in a generation where we have much material comfort. You know what? You don't think you're rich, but you are. You are. You are rich beyond the world's wildest imagination. Just go to Mexico. You have more material comfort than anybody in the world. And we want instant gratification. I mean, we get so frustrated if we have to wait or if the service isn't good or whatever. Now, I hate to say it, but the church in the Western world has become very worldly. And really, there's a lack of interest in heaven among Christians in the Western world because we're so into laying up our treasures on earth and enjoying the earth. We don't think that much about heaven. We're actually more concerned with our investments and our retirement packages and all of that. And the truth is, we don't really talk about heaven very much. And the truth is, we don't really sing about heaven very much. I mean, we really don't. You look at some of those spirituals that the slaves sang, they were all about heaven. Because they were looking for a release from their slavery. Everything connected to our spiritual life and our destiny is actually future. It's in heaven. Now that's where God is. And come on in, Christy. You can sit right there. That's where God is. That's where the Lord Jesus is. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our reward is. And God calls us in the scripture. Now, He says this. What's the greatest commandment? What is it? Do you know? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Now, if I'm to love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, He is to be my supreme affection. And where is He? He's seated on His throne in heaven. So if that is the case, then heaven should be the place that I'm really, really longing for. Now, because we don't live with heaven on our minds, we end up investing all of our time and our energy in temporal things. And we become focused on things that are passing away, fading away. But when I focus on eternal things, the church becomes very powerful. Now, if you and I lived in a poor culture or a less comfortable culture or a culture that was being persecuted for the sake of Christ, you and I would be longing for heaven. Did you know that? All right, keep your finger there in our text. I want us to look at a verse in 1 John. Go to 1 John. I want you to go to chapter 3. 1 John is just turn over a few books to 1 John. And go to chapter 3 and look with me at verses 1. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 3. Now just let these words sink into your heart. It says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, The world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as to what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Now look at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, I like that, because when I get my focus off the fading, off the temporal, off the earthly, and I start getting my focus up on the Lord, it causes me to want to purify my life. It affects my life and how I'm living my days out on the earth. And that's what I really want you to see here. Now, this is why I really love to study and teach about heaven, because it helps us to live an intentional life and not take meaningless detours. And having heaven on our mind really does change the way we live, because I'm going to be joyously anticipating his presence, and it changes everything. But very sadly, I read a quote by Mark Twain this week, and this is where a lot of Western people are, and a lot of Christians are. And when Mark Twain was told about heaven, this was his remark, a real flippant remark. He said, "You take heaven, I'd rather go to Bermuda." That was a very cynical mark, but a lot of people have that. Now, this is on your handout. Longing for heaven is going to have some results in our lives. Let's see what they are. Number one, if you long for heaven, it gives evidence that you have genuine salvation. Because genuine, true believers are longing for heaven. That's a mark of a believer. It shows that my heart is there. It shows where your heart is. Here's another reason. It gives incentive to have excellent character. Does everybody have a handout? Okay, good. Thank you. It gives incentive to have excellent character, because it makes you want to live a holy life, because that's the point. That's where I'm going. Number three, it is the path to true joy. You say, "Teresa, I really want to be happy." Well, live your life for eternity. Don't live your life for temporal. Now, we're going to see this in Philippians. Happiness has to do with happenings, but joy has to do with knowing God. And did you know you can have joy even in the midst of bad happenings? It's true. It's true. Your joy can become very unsettled. Here's a fourth thought. It keeps your life pure. It keeps your life pure. The more I set my affection on things above, the less likely I am to follow my flesh and its fleshly ungodly desires and its fleshly appetites. Helps me have a pure life. Here's a fifth thought. Anticipating heaven is going to lead to diligent, fervent, and faithful spiritual service. Because I'm anticipating that when I get to heaven, I'm going to hear my Lord say, "Well done, Teresa. You were faithful on earth." And we should be asking ourselves this question: what kind of benefit is my life having? What I'm spending all my time on, how I'm living, how is my life affecting eternity? And most of us, we spend so much time and energy on temporal things and very little time and energy on eternal things. So when I study heaven, when I get going that direction with my heart and my affection, it helps me to make better decisions in how I live my life and in what I do with my life. And here's the sixth thought. Longing for heaven honors God. That brings honor to God. You know what? He set his affection on me. And my response to that is, I set my affection where? On Him. I love Him because He first loved me. And so it's just a response to His affection for me. Now, when you talk about heaven, it's not that, oh, heaven, yeah, pie in the sky, someday when I die, in the sweet by and by. No, it's not something way out there. It has tremendous implications for my life today, right here, right now, how I'm living. And that's really why I wanted to teach these couple of Sundays on heaven, because I think studying it will rekindle in our hearts a fire of devotion, and it'll help me get preoccupied on His glory and really what He's calling me to live my life for. Now, heaven is mentioned in Scripture over 550 times in the Bible. And then, in the book of Revelation alone, we see heaven mentioned 54 times. The Greek word is the word Uranus. What does that make you think of? The planet Uranus is named after that word. What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, it means a raised up place. That's what the word actually means. A raised up place. And Scripture tells us about three heavens. The first one is the atmospheric heaven. And that's where we live. That's our atmosphere. It's where we breathe. And it's the atmosphere that's around our earth. First heaven, atmospheric heaven. Second heaven is called the stratospheric heaven. Good luck with spelling. Stratospheric. Now, nobody's going to check it, so don't worry. And that is the heaven where all the planets and the stars and the suns and the moons and all of that is. And then first, 2 Corinthians 12, 2, put that down, by the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, 2. And there we see Paul saying that he was caught up to the third heaven. And he said, whether I was in the body, I don't know. But I was caught up to the third heaven. Okay? Now, where is this place, heaven? Number one, I want you to see a fact about it. It is an actual place. It is an actual place. There are some people already there in their bodies, like Enoch and Ezekiel. I mean, Elijah. They were taken to heaven in their physical bodies. And Jesus, He's there with His body. Now, here's a familiar verse in John 14. Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come back and get you, that where I am, there you may be also. He was going to prepare a place. It is a literal place. Okay? Here's another fact. It's up. It's up. So if you go to chapter 4 of Revelation, and John is on earth, and this door in heaven opens up, and this voice says, come up here! And immediately, he's in heaven in the throne room of God. He went up. If you go to 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul goes to heaven, he says there, I was caught up with the Lord. So where is heaven? Well, the only thing I can tell you is it's up. It's up. Now let's consider the first two heavens, the atmospheric heaven, the stratospheric heaven. The moon, our moon, is 211,463 miles away. Now, we could actually walk to the moon in 27 years if we walked on the average of 25 miles a day. But if you could go the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles a second, you could get to the moon in 1.5 seconds. I like that better. It would take you 35 minutes and 11 seconds going the speed of light to get to the planet of Jupiter. It would take you 1 hour and 11 seconds going the speed of light to get to the planet of Saturn. It's just 790 million miles away. Pluto is billions of miles away. And
when you get to the very edge of our solar system, you haven't even gotten out of the front yard of the stratospheric heaven. Listen to this. Alpha Centauri is 20 billion light years away. It's in our solar system. The North Star, 400 billion light years away. I can't even comprehend. Then Beltegeuse is another star in our solar system. Listen to this. 880 quadrillion light years away. And when you get there, you're still in our galaxy. And you know what? There are literally billions of other galaxies beyond our galaxy. Now, I can't even imagine it. And astronomers say that our galaxy has a diameter of 100,000 light years. Now, that's going at the rate of 186,000 miles per second per year. I can't even go there in my mind. I've had brain surgery. So when we say up, I mean, it's really up. Well, how long is it going to take us to get there? Well, you go to Luke 23:43, and there Jesus is on the cross, and he says to the thief who is dying beside him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. And you know what Paul says? You're absent from your body, and you're what? Present with the Lord. Absent, present. So in a sense, heaven is outside our created order as we know it. In fact, when the rapture occurs, it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, it's just going to be, we're going to be changed. That is going to be so much fun. Now, what does the Bible say about heaven? Well, Ezekiel was taken to heaven. And just jot this down, Ezekiel chapter 1, 4 through 28. And just sometime next week, go read that. And you will just find yourself going, because you cannot comprehend what he's saying. He tries to describe that indescribable of what he saw. Ezekiel 1, 4 through 28. He tries to describe shining, brilliant, blazing, glorious light and all of these jewels, and it's just like more than you can even in your mind's eye see. And then at first, then when Paul was caught up to heaven and he returned, the Lord did not allow him to describe what he saw. He didn't tell us what he saw. So the best look we're going to get at heaven is going to be in Revelation chapter 21. This is describing our destiny. This is our future home. Now, women like to know where they're going to live. They really, really do. And when Jesus said, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you," this is the place that he has prepared. Let's read the first three verses in chapter 21 of Revelation. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he, God, shall dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them.'" All right, now that's what we're going to look at today. I want us to talk about this place. So as the chapter opens in the book of Revelation, let's get a context of where we are in the book. Look up at my board up here. I've kind of just put the book of Revelation on the board. The first three chapters talk about, the first chapter is a vision of the glorified risen Lord. Chapter 2 and 3, he has a message for the church. And then after that comes the prophetic part of the book. It talks about there are going to be seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls poured out upon the earth. It's a unique time in the world. It's a time like no other. It's a horrific time. I do not believe the church will be there. I believe the church is raptured out at the beginning. When the church is raptured out, the Christians will stand before Christ at what is described of in Scripture as the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you don't lose your salvation at the judgment seat of Christ. You give account for your life. God says, what did you do with the gifts I gave you? You're a steward of your life. Your life has been dispensed to you, and so you've got choices to make about what you do with your life. And so at this place, it's a place of rewards. And so you will give an account for your life before the Lord. That's called the judgment seat of Christ. And it's described in Corinthians as, you know, everything will go through the fire, your works. And if your works were wood, hay, and stubble, they'll be burned up. But you will not lose your salvation. You will still enter into salvation, into heaven. But some people's works are going to be gold and precious stones and silver. And that is going to reveal the weight of your life. Now that makes me want to live a pure life right there. While we're up here at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we've gone through the judgment seat of Christ, it's a wonderful time for us, the world will be going through pure hell. It starts out rather calmly, but escalates. A fourth of the world dies, a third of the world dies, then everything in the sea dies, all the trees die, all the grass dies, all the waters turn to blood. It's going to be a horrible time on earth. At the end of that time, it culminates in complete darkness on the earth. And the armies of the world are demonically brought to a plain in Palestine called Armageddon, and there will be a battle there. And at that battle, Christ will return on a white horse, and you and I will be following him. He will slay the enemies with the sword out of his mouth. And Revelation says the blood will flow up until the bridle of the horse for a distance of 200 miles in the land of Israel. That's how devastating it's going to be. After this point of time, all of the ungodly dead, the world will be reaped. The angels will go. They are going to take the sheep and the goats. The goats are going to be sent into everlasting damnation. And then all of the righteous will be on earth for a period of 1,000 years. This is the millennial reign of Christ. This is where Isaiah says, the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to rule the world. We will rule and reign with him. We will be here in our glorified bodies. Now, I'm just giving you the bottom line of the book of Revelation. I'm just taking the book, and I'm telling you in chronological order what it says is going to happen. At the end of this time, the 1,000 year, Satan is bound for this whole time. The earth, the curse is removed. It's going to be so much fun. The world's going to be put back together like the Garden of Eden. It's going to be absolutely awesome. I cannot wait. And then at the end of this time, heaven and earth are going to flee. They're going to become what I'm calling uncreated. Heaven and earth, as we know it, this present earth, this present stratosphere, atmosphere, gone. At this time comes what is known in the book of Revelation as the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's when Hades and hell give up all of the ungodly dead. They stand before God at the Great White Throne Judgment. Books are opened. They're judged as well according to their deeds. They are cast into the lake of fire. Now, Satan is going to be cast in the lake of fire, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all the ungodly of all the ages at that time will be cast into the lake of fire. It's an eternal death. It is an actual place, the Bible teaches. Mm-hmm. After that, and here's where we are in the book of Revelation, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what we see in verse 1. Now let me just say again, the whole universe as we know it is going to be destroyed. Now this is another thing you can't understand. We're entering into what's known as the eternal state. And time will be no more. Can you understand that? Time will be no more. You say, Teresa, eternity forever and ever. Now I can start thinking about it. But time will be no more. It won't be a matter of time. We won't be in the box of time anymore. We're going to enter into the eternal state. And everything as we know it is going to be uncreated. That's why I can't really get real excited about trying to save the earth. I know where the earth is headed. I know where it's headed. This earth is winding down. This earth is wearing out. And that's as it is supposed to be. We're going to exist. Now, what did John see in that first verse? He saw a new heaven and a new earth. Let's just pull some points out. Listen to Isaiah 65:17. I'm going to read it to you. Just listen. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, God said through the prophet Isaiah, I create new heavens and a new earth. They're so new that the former things shall not be remembered or even come to mind. Be glad and rejoice in what I create. So the earth we now live on is temporary. It's disposable. It is unraveling. The law of entropy, I think that's how you say it, is working here. And God does not intend for it to go on forever. It is going to be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven. Now let's talk about that word new in the Greek. That word new. Let me tell you what it means. It means different. That's exactly what it means. Different. It's going to be different. It's going to be different from what we now know. Completely different. No miseries, no curse. A beautiful, wonderful paradise of God. Now, this has to happen because if you go back to verse 1, what did he see? The old heaven and the old earth passed away. They were uncreated. And then comes this new heaven and new earth. Look at chapter 20, verse 11. Let me show you where it passes away. Chapter 20, Revelation, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. Now, what is this new one going to be like? Well, we only get one clue there in verse 1. One clue. Do you see it? What's it? What's different about it?
No more sea.
All right, good. No more sea. Write it down. Did you realize that now 3/4 of the earth's surface is covered with water? 90% of your blood is water. 65% of your body is water. We really do live presently in a very water-based environment. But in the new heaven and the new earth, we won't be operating on water. It's going to be different. It's going to be different. So in our glorified form, our new bodies that we receive, by the way, when do you get your new body? Well, I'll show you. It happens right here. You know what's going to happen? The trumpet of the Lord is going to sound, Thessalonians tells us. And the dead in Christ are going to come first out of the grave. They're going to rise up to meet Christ in the air. And those of us who are alive and remain, we go next. And we're caught up. And as we go up, guess what happens to our bodies? Changed. Changed in a moment. Just go to 1 Corinthians 15. That's the resurrection chapter. Read all about it. That's what you've got to look forward to. Don't worry about your diet. You're not going to need it there. Well, is there going to be any water at all there, Teresa? Well, yes, chapter 22, we're going to see. The water of life is there. There's a river there. It's called the water of life, the river of life. But it's not H2O water. It's the water of what? Life. It's different. So there's no sea there. Life is going to be completely different. The eternal state is going to be completely different. Now go back to verse 1. We see the appearance of the new heaven and the new earth. And I can't tell you any more than that because that's all that it says there. But I will say this. 1 Corinthians 15 that I just mentioned, the resurrection chapter, it talks about a body terrestrial and a body celestial. The body terrestrial is our earthly body, and the body celestial is our glorified body. And it's going to be different, and you're going to love it. Now let's look at verse 2. That tells us about, here we're introduced to the capital city of heaven. It's called the New Jerusalem. Now, I want you to get that in your mind. Here you have a whole new created realm that is vast, it's infinite, it's eternal, and in the middle of the new heaven and the new earth, you have a city, the capital city of heaven. And it's coming down into this new created heaven and earth. And if you go to verse 16, you'll see there that it is a perfectly cubed city. I drew a cube up here. And it's 1,500 miles every direction. I can't wait to teach you that. Now, there are three Jerusalems in Scripture. Number one, there's the historic Jerusalem. That's the city of David. That's in Palestine. Oh, I'm out of time. Number two, there's the millennial Jerusalem. That's going to be where, during this period of time, the temple's going to be built. Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning there. And then there is this third Jerusalem, which is what we're looking at here, the eternal, heavenly Jerusalem. Now, let me give you a few facts I'm going to hurry. Number one, we see it's a holy city. It's a holy city. Because that verse tells us it's set apart to God. Every person in that city is going to be perfectly holy. I love it. Think about the world's cities. They are so wicked. I mean, even Brookhaven. Dear Miss Nita Nettles, in church, while she's in church, somebody breaks in her car in our parking lot and steals her car. They don't find it for months, and then finally they find her tag in somebody's house. And you know what? Her car got all chopped up, I guarantee you. At a chop shop. That's just Brookhaven. And that's just the half of it. We don't know all that's going on in our city. But we read about it in the newspapers. And I think about Miss Virginia Radcliffe. And oh my, you just go to the city of Jackson. You better be careful in Jackson. It's a very wicked city. But this is a holy city. It is a completely sinless city. Get that in your mind. Get that in your mind. Get excited. It's the sinless capital city of eternity, where everybody who lives there will be perfectly holy. But now think about this too. The idea of a city, it's a city, that speaks of relationships, activity, responsibilities, unity, socialization, communion, living together, doing things cooperatively together. I can't talk this morning. It's going to be a wonderful place. Now, if you go to Revelation 3:12, we don't really have time to go there, but it's promised to the overcomers. That's to the Christians. If you go to Hebrews 11:22-24, we won't go there. I'll just tell you about it. It says, Abraham, who was looking for the city of God, and one day he went there, and he's there right now. Now, go back with me to John 14 and think about it. Jesus was telling his disciples. They were so sad. He had said, I've got to go away. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm going away. But if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So God is going to create a whole new infinite universe. And into that infinite universe comes this heavenly city. And it's the home for all the godly. And that's where our destiny is. Now, let me say something right now. This doesn't exist yet, the new heaven and the new earth. They don't exist yet. This does. The new Jerusalem already exists. He's already gone to prepare our place. Our place exists. And you see it says in Revelation that he created the new heaven and the new earth. And then what happened? This city descended into the new heaven and the new earth. And I want you to understand that. All right, here's another thought about that city. It is from God. Now, what does that mean? It means it's a God kind of city. It's God designed, God made it, God is the architect, God is the builder. It bears all the marks of his glory. And just wait till you get to verse 9, and I'm going to describe it for you in Revelation chapter 21. The description is going to blow your mind away. And when Jesus comes for his own at the rapture, we're going to be raptured up, and guess where he's going to take us? He's going to take us to that city. You die, where do you go? You go to that city. You go to that place where the Lord is prepared for us. That is where you're going. It's awesome to think about. It's awesome. Now, he borrows in verse 2 the imagery of a wedding. So what are the parts of a Jewish wedding? Well, number one, there was the betrothal. That was the first part. Now, that's a lot like our engagement, except it was even more binding in the Jewish mindset. Because if you got engaged, you were actually married. You just didn't consummate the marriage. And to break an engagement was to actually get a divorce. That is your engagement. Then there would be the presentation, where the bride was brought out and presented, and the groom was brought out and presented. And in the Jewish mind, it usually lasted 7 days. And then, Mickey, aren't you glad your wedding's not going to last 7 days? And then it would be followed by part 3, the ceremony. That would come at the very end of the 7-day presentation, where they would actually say their vows, have that part of the wedding, and then the couple would go off and the marriage would be consummated. Now, our betrothal took place in eternity past. God looked down the quarters of time. He marked us out. This is what Ephesians says. He predestined us. He marked, he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That was our betrothal. The presentation happens here at the rapture. And the ceremony is the millennial kingdom. And the consummation is the eternal state. We will be with him forever and forever. Now, why does he describe it like a bridal city? Because the church is the bride. We are the bride. It's going to contain the bride. Real quickly, verse 3, a few things out of verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Who is the supreme personality of heaven? It's God. And that word tabernacle is the place where you live. So this is the place where God lives. And you and I are going to live in the same house with God. And that is an amazing reality. And we're going to be his people, and he's going to be our God. And we're going to be with him. He's going to dwell among us. Now, we've only been through 3 verses. That's all. There's so much to say here. This is so rich. And it's so awesome. And it's no wonder in Colossians, I think it's chapter 3, where Paul says, you know what? Just set your affection on things above. Set your affection on eternal things where God is. And the hope of heaven helps us to do that. And my prayer is that we'll hold very lightly to the passing things, and that we'll feel the true weight in our lives of what is eternal, of what is eternal. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the wonderful words of life. Everything is there in the Bible. So much for us to learn and know and be encouraged by and be exhorted by. And Father, we want to be a people who don't succumb to the suction of this world that's trying to pull us to be all concerned about worldly matters. God, we want to be a people whose heart and soul and affection and mind and energy are going to be about eternity. Take this study that we're going to just take for these next 2 weeks after today and stir up our hearts to get our sight set on eternal things, on our destiny as believers. I pray your blessing on every lady here this morning. May we walk out of here and may these things just stir our hearts, God, and stir us up to love you better, to anticipate you more. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Excuse me.